His presence. With the start of Advent last Sunday, we shifted from looking at Old Testament passages that have to do with this theme of God dwelling with us to New Testament passages. So last week, we looked at John chapter 1, verse 14. This morning, we are going to look at Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 8. So last week, we looked at a gospel that focused on the coming of Jesus into the world. And this morning, we are looking from the book of Acts. If you're not familiar with the book of Acts, Acts immediately follows the Gospels in the New Testament. And essentially, it tells the story of the birth and growth of the early church. I'm going to go ahead and read verses 4 through 8 for us. Acts chapter 1, 4 through 8. And while staying with them, Jesus ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Let me pray. Father, thank you for your word. We so often and so easily take it for granted, but it is your word that shines light in the darkness. It is your word that helps us to know you, ourselves, others, and the world around us. And I pray now that during this time you would speak to us by your Holy Spirit from this particular passage of Scripture. Open our minds, open our hearts. We pray that you would help us to encounter you during this time. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. If you've ever watched a crime or a detective show, you know, one that focuses on investigation, you know that once you begin to think that you've figured things out, if it's a story that is well done, you come to find out that actually maybe you had no idea what was really going on. You know what I'm talking about? All these twists and turns that happen over the course of the plot line. You think that you figured out who committed the crime just to find out, oh, it wasn't that person at all, so who might it be now? Well, as we come to this passage in the book of Acts, we're not solving a crime, thank goodness. But I was thinking of this analogy because as we've traced this theme of God dwelling with his people and filling the earth with his presence throughout Scripture, I feel like there's been this development along the way in which once we think we've really figured out how it is that God most closely wants to dwell with his people, there's some development that kind of changes it all. And last week, we arrived at the incarnation. And it was perfect timing because we started Advent, this time of year in which we remember the incarnation. That is, God taking on flesh and coming into the world in the person of Jesus Christ. And what was staggering about this is that we looked at John 1:14 that referred to how Jesus dwelt among us. And we focused in on that word dwelt and talked about how it literally means tabernacled among us, bringing to mind the tabernacle of the Old Testament, how God would reside in this portable temporary tent among his people to communicate that he was with them. And so we arrive at the incarnation and it's this crazy twist and turn, right? This has to be the most fullest expression of how God desires to be close to his people. And then we come to our passage this morning. And what we learn is that God not only desires to dwell among his people, God not only desires to dwell among us, he desires to dwell, are you ready? In us. That's the big idea of this morning's sermon. God desires to not only dwell among us, he desires to dwell in us. And we're going to look at how Jesus actually promised this, and then we're going to think about what the purpose is. So the promise and the purpose. Let's begin with the promise. Where we pick up in the first chapter of Acts, there is a dialogue that happens between Jesus and his disciples. In verse 4, we're told, this is, remember, Acts immediately follows the gospel. So this is after Jesus' resurrection, he has begun to appear to the disciples, and Luke, the author of Acts, so the gospel of Luke, the book of Acts, is kind of a companion volume written by this guy Luke. And in verse 4, where it starts, we're told that while staying with them, Jesus ordered them to not depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. What is the promise of the Father? Like, before we go any further, we it would be good to figure this out, right? Because this is where Luke is beginning this story of the early church. What is this promise of the Father that Jesus ordered the disciples to wait on before beginning ministry and going out in his name? Well, verse 5 begins to answer the question for us. Jesus continues, "You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized by the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Now, before we focus in on Jesus saying, "You heard from me," what's going on here? What's the connection between John the Baptist baptizing with water, and Jesus baptizing with the Holy Spirit? Well, if we go back to the beginning of Jesus' ministry, we can go to Mark chapter 1, so another one of the Gospels. And we have John the Baptist saying this in his public ministry. "After me comes he," he's referring to Jesus, "who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." John baptizes with water, Jesus with the Holy Spirit. Now, back to that statement from Jesus, "You heard from me." What could Jesus be referring to? He's wanting to take the disciples back to something or some things that he said previously in his ministry among them. And I think that in John chapter 14, we have a good indication of what Jesus could be referring to. In John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17, Jesus says this, "And I will ask the Father," he's speaking to the disciples, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper." So the context for this is Jesus is looking ahead to when he is going to ascend to heaven. And Jesus' ascension into heaven is what immediately follows this passage that we're looking at in Acts this morning. So Jesus, in this conversation, this dialogue with the disciples in John 14, he's looking ahead to the time in which he would ascend to heaven and the disciples would be without his physical presence. And so Jesus tells them, "I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. Now listen to this, you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. For he dwells with you and will be in you." Ultimately, what is in view here is the beginning of the next chapter of Acts, chapter 2. It's what's referred to as Pentecost, and it's the coming of God's Spirit among his people, empowering them and dwelling with them in a way that had never been seen or experienced before in redemptive history. What does Jesus say about this, what he's promising, this coming of the Spirit? The Spirit will dwell with you and live in you. Remember what we said. What we're learning here from Acts chapter 1 is that God not only desires to dwell among us, he desires to dwell in us. And so as we trace this theme of dwell throughout the biblical storyline, we see intimacy increasing, because each step that God takes, each development in the plot line as it relates to dwell, is one in which God moves closer, God moves nearer. So intimacy is increasing as we trace the theme of dwell throughout Scripture. The Apostle Paul, in the book of Romans, reflecting on this, says this in chapter 8, verse 11. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. The term that Paul uses here for dwell literally means house. It's the root word for house. Now, as we've talked about at least a couple different points in this series, God dwells everywhere. If we want to use a theological word to capture this, it would be the word omnipresent. It means that God is always present everywhere all the time. However, what we've seen through this series is that there are times, seasons, in which God chooses to dwell in a special way, in special ways, in tangible ways among his people. So the tabernacle would be one example. We had a sermon on the tabernacle. The temple would be another example. We had a sermon on the temple. And another example, of course, would be the very incarnation, God taking on flesh in the person of Jesus. So God's presence dwells everywhere all the time, but there are times in which he dwells in special and tangible ways with his people. And just as God once dwelt in the tabernacle, in the temple, and even in the person of Jesus, he also dwells in us, his people, in a special and tangible way. So this coming of the Holy Spirit, we could refer to it as the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that Jesus promises, that he ultimately promised in his ministry, and he's reminding the disciples of here in Acts chapter 1. It has to do with God taking up permanent residence in the body of a follower of Jesus. Kind of sounds bizarre, doesn't it? A little crazy, maybe? Remember, I said that it's kind of like watching a detective show. There are all kinds of twists and turns, and there are all kinds of twists and turns as we trace this theme of dwell throughout the biblical storyline, and this is one of them. Wait a second. The very spirit of Jesus, the very spirit of God, takes up residence and lives inside of his people? Yes. That is what is being taught in the New Testament. And Paul, the Apostle Paul again, in Colossians chapter 2, reflecting on this, refers to it as a mystery. So even Paul can't fully wrap his mind around this. He says that the mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so by the Holy Spirit, Jesus comes to live with us. He animates our lives. The very life of God is in us. We are connected to the very life of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's why in some of these verses that I've read, you hear language about the Father, about Jesus the Son, but also the Holy Spirit, because ultimately the work of the Spirit of God is to bring us into communion with God himself, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And this leads Paul in 1 Corinthians 3 to ask this, do you not know, listen to what he does, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Did you catch it? Do you not know that you are the temple of God, that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Remember that Old Testament temple where God resided, where his presence could be encountered and experienced in a special and tangible way? How is God's presence, what is a significant way in which God's presence is encountered and experienced today in a special and tangible way? In us, through us, his people. So what Paul is doing in 1 Corinthians 3 is he is comparing our physical bodies to the very temple structure of the Old Testament. And he's saying that because the Holy Spirit indwells us, God's very Spirit now resides in us. God's Spirit lives within us. And that temple, you think of the temple, and we talked about this in the sermon on the temple. At the heart of the temple is the Holy of Holies, where God's presence dwelt. And not just anyone could go into the Holy of Holies. Paul is now implying that that Holy of Holies now resides in us if we are in Jesus, if we have his Spirit. That's kind of crazy. I'll say it again. It's a mystery, Paul says. Christ in you, the hope of glory, it's mysterious. A believer in Jesus, a follower of Jesus, has become the inner place of God. How can that be? Because what this means is that the Holy Spirit, the presence of Jesus, does not just come alongside of us in life to empower us and to help us, that it actually comes inside of us. That his power, that his presence, works out its internally to externally. It's not the other way around. This is a mystery. Christ in you, the hope of glory. What we've seen so far in this series, there's only 2 weeks left after this morning, so we're in the process of bringing this series to a close. But what we've seen so far is that the holy comes to live among the unholy. We see it in the tabernacle, we see it in the temple, we see it in the incarnation. The holy comes to live among the unholy. And now what we see is that the holy comes to live within the unholy. The holy comes to live among the unholy, but the holy also comes to live within the unholy. And this is good news. We talked about this some last week, but deep down inside, every human person, as a result of being made in the image of God, desires to reach out and touch the divine, if you will. We desire to reach out and be able to grasp and touch that which brings ultimate meaning and purpose in life. We want to be on the inner circle of things, right? We talked about this last week. But not only that, as we think about this, and we kind of brought this tension up last week and we encountered it again, there's an issue, there's a dilemma that needs resolution. And it's what we're saying. The holy comes to live among the unholy. The holy comes to live within the unholy. We are unholy apart from Jesus. This is why, if you are a Christian, it's why you, or at least should, struggle often in your following after Jesus. And here's what I mean. As your pastor, I know often, and this is true in my own life, that there are times in which you kind of think to yourself, something along the lines of, there's no way that God can really love me. There's no way that God could really accept me. There's no way that God could really welcome me in, because I am acutely aware of my failure over here. I'm aware of my sin and how, as Pastor Israel talked about the confession, how we often take God's presence for granted. We know all of these dark, broken things about ourselves, and so often it leads us, consciously or subconsciously, to the conclusion that there's just no way that God can actually want to dwell among me, let alone within me. But this is the dilemma. And this is why the gospel is so critical. It's why the gospel is so life-changing, because it's the gospel which resolves this tension. The gospel says, yes, that's true. You are unholy apart from Jesus, but the point of the gospel is that through your faith in Jesus, in you looking at the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus and saying, that is mine, that what Jesus did in his work was for me, what happens is that his life, death, and resurrection now count on your behalf. And so when God the Father views you He views you through the lens of Jesus, through Jesus' life, through Jesus' reputation, through Jesus' work. Do you realize what that means? That as God views you, you are what? Holy. You are holy. If you are in Christ, you are holy. Yes, you are unholy, but you are holy. Now, the tension is that we know in our experience that we aren't actually yet holy. But there's another sense in which, as God views us, we are holy. And so do you know what the Christian life is meant to be? Leaning into, living into what is actually true. Leaning into, living into what is actually already, in a sense, real, but it's not been fully realized. This is the tension of the Christian life. It's the goal of the Christian life, to continue to follow after Jesus, to continue to turn from our unholiness, to embrace Jesus' work for us, that we become in experience holier and holier. So this is what Jesus promised, that he, by the Holy Spirit, would actually come to live among us. And there are all kinds of other implications for this. And Jesus touches on some of them. If you read John 14 especially, Jesus talks about how the Holy Spirit comforts us, gives us assurance. You know, those the moments that we just referred to, those tensions in life where we feel like, I am not adequate. I am unholy. No way that God could allow me into his presence. Well, the Holy Spirit brings assurance into our lives that, no, actually the work of Jesus is real. The work of Jesus covers us. Because of the work of Jesus, we are, in a sense, holy. This is what Jesus promised. What about the purpose? In verses 6 through 8, the disciples are in this dialogue with Jesus, and they're focused on the future. Like, I mean, understandably so, because you have to keep in mind here, they saw Jesus crucified on the cross, and now he is with them. Like, he's physically dwelling with them after dying. He's resurrected. And so you have to understand that there are all kinds of things running through their minds. And so what they're getting excited about in this moment is, oh my goodness, are you about to make all things right? Are you about to inaugurate the new heavens and the new earth? Are you about to make all things new now? And so they understandably are focused on the future. But what Jesus does is it's like he's saying, I understand, but not yet, not yet. And he's bringing them back to focus on the present. And what does he say in verse 8? But you will receive power. We should take note of that. We're talking about now what is the purpose of Christ dwelling in us. Jesus says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses where? In Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. What's interesting here is that this verse actually is really the theme verse of the book of Acts. It kind of sets the storyline for the remainder of the book. Acts unfolds geographically in just the way that Jesus prophesies here. In verses 1 through 7, guess where we see the church growing? Jerusalem. In verses or chapters 8 through 12, guess where we see the church growing? Judea and Samaria. And then in chapters 13 through 28, guess where we see the church growing? To the ends of the earth, beyond, into Rome. And so Acts unfolds geographically in just the way that Jesus prophesies here in verse 8. And here's the point that I want you to see. The gifting of the Holy Spirit is tied to mission. The gifting of the Holy Spirit is tied to purpose. There is a purpose for which God gives us his very Spirit. There's a purpose for which Jesus comes to take up residence inside of us as his followers. And you hear what Jesus says? He doesn't say you will be a witness. He doesn't say you will be the witnesses. What does he say? you will be my witnesses. This really specifies the purpose here. One of the primary purposes for being gifted with the Holy Spirit is that we might live as witnesses of Jesus, that we might be his witnesses, that we might testify in our words and in our actions who Jesus is. This isn't a new theme. These themes are not new. They're the same themes that we've been tracing throughout this series. Do you remember in the very first chapter of Genesis, humanity is created in God's image. What does God tell humanity? Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth. Subdue it, meaning take care of it, cultivate it. They were entrusted with, we talked about this word or this phrase back weeks ago when we started, the cultural mandate. Basically, this vocation given to human beings was to make something of the earth, to make something of the world, to develop it, to bring out everything that is there in such a way that would glorify God and serve others. And so what we're looking at here in this development of the storyline encompasses all of the themes and all of the stuff that came before. So when Jesus says, "You are my witnesses," it's as though we could hear him saying, "You are made in my image. And now I'm putting my very life, my very presence inside of you in a way that was never experienced up until this point in the storyline, so that you might be fruitful and multiply." To where? Ultimately? How far? To the ends of the earth. It's what God desired from the very beginning. And so, in that sermon on Genesis, or one of those, because we had 2 weeks in the first two chapters of Genesis, we ask the question, what domains has God entrusted to us? And by domains, what we meant were areas of life that God has entrusted power and authority to us to practice stewardship for the common good. And we're reminded of this Advent season. Jen Pebley last week shared about what's behind our liturgical arts installation for Advent. We have the gold triangle up there that recognizes God's represents God's presence coming down to us. And then on the side windows here, we have triangles, which each of those is labeled with a domain of life, because members of this congregation wrote down, named these various domains of life that God has entrusted power and authority to us. And so we're reminded of this even as we come into this building each Sunday during Advent. And this is all in view, seriously, as Jesus is calling these disciples here. This is all in view. When my spirit comes upon you, you will receive power. Power for what? To be my witnesses. Where? In every area of life, in every part of the world. What's happening here? We're seeing, like we've seen from the very beginning of the biblical storyline, that God desires to dwell with his people and fill the earth with his presence. And how does God fill the earth with his presence? Through his people. And the twists and turns of this storyline that have brought us here, what stands out is this remarkable truth that the way that Jesus ultimately does this, the way that the Trinity, we could say, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, ultimately does this in redemptive history, what we're looking at here is by placing the very Spirit of God in God's people in a way that had never been experienced before so that they might fulfill the cultural mandate in Genesis 1. And so what is the call to us? Well, we already talked about this holy and unholy, the holy and unholy categories. I think especially as we find ourselves in this Advent season, it provides us with an opportunity for reflection. I think I talked about this some at the end of the sermon last week, or it's at least at some point in the sermon, that Advent provides us with an opportunity to reflect on what it means that God has come to us in Jesus, what it means that the holy has come to the unholy. And remember what I said, while we are unholy, we are also in a sense holy in God's eyes. And the living of the Christian life is focused on becoming increasingly holy in actuality. And so Advent is a great time to slow down. Even though it's so busy surrounding us, it's a great time for us to slow down and to reflect and to consider what might it look like for us to offer our bodies as living sacrifices to God and to prepare our bodies to be places of increasing holiness. Remember Paul in 1 Corinthians 3. Do you not know that your bodies are the temples of God? The Spirit of God dwells in you. What we do with our bodies matter. What we do with our bodies matter. What we do with our bodies in the bedroom, what we do with our bodies at work, what we do with our bodies in the neighborhood, what we do with our bodies in worship, so on and so forth. What we do with our bodies matter because if we are Christians, we have received the Spirit of God, meaning that God's temple now resides in us. What might it look like for us to live increasingly in light of that? I think that's a fantastic question for us to ask and to reflect on this Advent season. What might it look like for us to increasingly live in light of the fact that God's temple now resides in us? And a second and quick implication is to wait for the Spirit. So often in life, we react, don't we? We react even when it comes to the very work of Jesus in the world. And I realize that we could have another conversation about sometimes things just need to be done. That's not what I have in mind. What I have in mind are the ways in which we attempt to do ministry and life in our own strength and power. And so I think that Advent also provides us with an opportunity to slow down and to wait and to ask ourselves, where are the areas of life where I'm maybe trying to get ahead of God, where I'm trying to play God, where I'm depending and relying on my strength and power rather than the strength and power of Jesus that comes to me through the Holy Spirit? What might it look like for us to reflect on that and to turn away from the ways in which we are fixated on living in our own strength and power? God not only desires to live among us, he desires to live in us. This is a staggering and mysterious truth. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And next week, Pastor Israel is going to help us to think about how this doesn't just apply to us as individual followers of Jesus. It's also true for us collectively as the church. Let me pray. Father, take your word and implant it deep into our hearts. I pray that by your Spirit, you would grant us power to live as your witnesses in the world, to embrace the domains of life that you have entrusted to us, to fill the earth with your presence as you desire for your people to do. I pray that you would help us to slow down during this season of Advent, to reflect on the ways in which we seek to live according to our own power and strength. I pray that also you would help us to slow down, to detect unholiness in our lives, that we might become increasingly holy by your strength and power in light of the fact that we are your very temple and you reside in us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have had children in City Church Kids during this time, you can go ahead and get them.
Let's stand together as we sing All the Poor and Powerless. All the poor and powerless, and all the lost and lonely, all the thieves will come confess, know that you are holy, know that you are holy, and all will sing out hallelujah, and we will cry out hallelujah. All the hearts who are content, and all who feel unworthy, and all who hurt with nothing left, know that you are holy, and all will sing out hallelujah. Go on and scream it from the mountain. sell it to the masses that he is God.
Amen. You can have a seat.
One of the ways by which God makes us more holy is through the washing of his word over us. Another way that he makes us more holy is through this meal, the Lord's Supper. Because in this meal, we are reminded of how God came to us in the person of Jesus, and how ultimately Jesus went to the cross to sacrifice himself in order to die in our place, that we might receive the forgiveness of sins and be made holy by the blood of the cross. I wonder where you are this morning. I wonder if you feel unholy with hope or unholy without hope. Holy with hope, meaning that you are a Christian and you experience this tension of, oh, I'm not holy, but I understand that in God's eyes, because of Jesus, I am holy. So I want to grow into that holiness. Or it could be that you are here this morning and you feel unholy and you don't know what to do with that. You've been trying and trying to make yourself holy. You've been trying and trying to cleanse yourself, and it just isn't working. And so I want to invite you this morning to come to Jesus simply. During this time, if you profess Jesus as Lord and King and Savior of your life in this moment, I invite you to come and partake of his presence. But if you're not there yet, I would encourage you during this time to pray and ask Jesus to reveal the truth of himself for you, to help him to see how he can make you holy. Big difference there. On the night when Jesus is betrayed, he took bread, and after he broke it, he blessed it and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Eat in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, Jesus took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, you in your kindness and graciousness have not only given us your word, but you've given us your spirit, but you've also given us this meal. I pray that as we eat and drink, as we partake, that we would come to realize increasingly how we are holy in your eyes. And I pray that through the nourishment of this meal, that you would send us out from this place to live in light of that as your very temples, as your very witnesses in the world. This can happen because of your power and your grace. And so we look to you even now to accomplish your purposes. We pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. I'm going to go ahead and serve the music team. And once the elements are in place, you can start to come forward.
Lost and weary traveler, searching for the way to go. Stranger, heavy hearted, longing for some
don't you know? And may you find a light. May you find a light. May you find a light to guide you home. There are weary travelers searching everywhere you go. Strangers who are searching, longing deeply to be known. May you find a light. May you find a light. May you find a light to guide you home. May you find a light. May you find a light. May you find a light to guide you home. Please
stand with us as we sing this final song together.
In the bleak midwinter. All creation groans for a world in darkness, frozen like a stone. Light is breaking in a stable for a throne, and he shall reign forevermore, forevermore. Man, I would travel far. If I were a shepherd, I would do my part. The poor as I am, I will give to him my heart, and he shall reign forevermore, forevermore. Child is born, King of kings, Lord of lords, and he shall reign forevermore, manger lies, the one who made the starry skies, this baby born for sacrifice, Christ the Messiah. Into our hopes, into our fears, the Savior of the world appears, the promise of eternal years, Christ the Messiah. And He shall reign forevermore, forevermore. And He shall reign forevermore, forevermore. And He shall child is born, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, and He shall reign forevermore, forevermore.
Amen. Thank you.
Go now with God's presence.
Vayan ahora en la presencia de Dios.
May God's grace and peace be with you.